So we're going to continue again this morning. Is that not on? Can you hear me now? Is that okay? We're going to continue with the minor prophets, and we're into Zephaniah this morning. So I'm going to try and just do a sort of overview. It's only three chapters, the book. Try to give a little bit of context in terms of maybe who he was when this was written, kind of who it was written for. And then hopefully we'll get maybe some applications and something to bring out of it later on. So yeah, it's three chapters, but for me it's sort of split into about three or four parts. So part one is concerning a lot of judgment. Part two, or judgment on Judah and Jerusalem and the Jews. And part two I see as judgment then on the nations. And then there's a third part about warnings towards Jews, but also the Gentiles as well. And then fourth part is about some promises that God gives. So Zephaniah himself then, he was of sort of royal descent. He was, if it says in chapter or verse 1 about who his father was, who his grandfather was, who his great-grandfather was. So son of Hezekiah. So he was of royal descent, which is interesting enough. And later on, he does actually speak to that sort of class of almost aristocrats and judges and princes. And a lot of his words are actually for that type of Jewish people. And this was around the time of 625 BC, King Josiah. So as we've heard, some previous minor prophets, Jonah was about, I think, about 150 years or so before this. And Nahum and Habakkuk were in and around this sort of time. But they were all before, those four that I've mentioned, they were all before Nineveh falling and then eventually Judah falling. So about 40 years after this, Judah, the southern kingdom, fell. And about 10 years or so roughly after this was when Nineveh fell. So about 150 years before this was Jonah, as we heard Susan a few weeks ago. Jonah was sent to Nineveh, and Nineveh did repent, but as we hear in Nahum, which is about 100 years after Jonah, that Nineveh then turned back to their old ways. So this is around that sort of time after Nineveh had then gone back to their old ways, and we'll see later on that Zephaniah again predicts the fall of Nineveh, which is roughly a decade after this was written. And at this time, if you remember, Israel as a whole was split into the north and south kingdom. So there was the bigger northern kingdom of Israel, which had fallen prior to these writings. And what we're left with is basically the smaller southern kingdom of Judah with Jerusalem. And what Zephaniah is concerned with is the state of Jerusalem at this time. The state of the Jews is who he begins with. And then he looks to the nations that are around that. So as we know, Assyria is to the north. We've got other kingdoms, east and west, and we've got kingdoms to the south as well. So, going to part one then. So, the part one I see is as a judgment against the Jews, is who he starts with in chapter one. So, we see in chapter one, verse two, this was just after, verse one, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Jedaliah and the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah in the days of Josiah, the son of Amon, king of Judah. So verse two, I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. So it's pretty devastating and destructive to start off with. I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off from the face of the land, says the Lord. And then it goes on in, I haven't got it up on the screen, but later on, a verse later, he goes again, keeps continuing against Judah. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. And he goes on to talk about idolatrous people, people that had turned away from God. It's a similar message to what we see in Habakkuk, to what we see in Nahum, to what we see in other minor prophets about how Jerusalem, how the Jews had turned their backs on God, who they pretended to worship God, but then they went away and worshipped other pagan idols. And there's quite a few sins in chapter 1 that God picks out amongst his people. Complacency, there's idolatry, hypocrisy, covetousness, and pride. We can see even from what Paul was speaking about how pride, again, was one of those sins that the Jews really seemed to struggle with. And there's a terrifying verse again that, if we go on to the next one, in verse 12. And it will come to pass at that time, I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. So I see the clearest judgment in Zephaniah is actually against Jerusalem and the Jews. Again, in chapter 3, we see more judgment about the rebellious city of Jerusalem. So he starts off, firstly, against the Jewish people. Then he moves on to the nations. So it's interesting for me that it's actually his own people that he looks to first. You should have known better, Jerusalem. You should have known better, Jews. And there is no place to hide for these people. He will search through Jerusalem with lamps and punish those who are settled in complacency. I think that's similar for us today. The Holy Spirit searches our own hearts, convicts our own hearts. Every corner of our heart is searched out by that Holy Spirit. And anything that's not left, everything that's not given to God, is found out. And we can see again that these sins aren't just Old Testament sins, but they're actually ones that Jesus himself became angry at, became furious at. Those who were in complacency, those who were hypocritical, those who were covetous in their own hearts, those should have known better at the time when Jesus was there, the religious people, or who Jesus was made so angry by because of their own sins, because of these sins that were not uncommon and were present at this time, the proud hearts, the hypocrisy. So then the second part for me is about God's judgment against the nations. So in chapter 2, verse 13, and the Lord will stretch out his hand against the north, destroy Assyria, and make Nineveh a desolation as dry as the wilderness. He does this because of their pride. Goes on to say, I am the greatest, it boasted. No other city can compare with me. But now look how it has become an utter ruin, a haven for wild animals. Everyone passing by will laugh in derision and shake a defiant fist. So Susan, whenever she was going through Jonah, explained how powerful this city was, this powerful city with huge ramparts that chariots could ride along and huge towers. And it was actually just a desolate wasteland for centuries and centuries until it was discovered again. But he pronounces judgment on the kingdoms either side and to the south as well. So the next part for me is about a warning. Then he puts out, so if we go to chapter 3. Sorry, we'll go back to chapter 2, verse 3. It's not too late for some of these people. It's not too late for the nations. It's not too late for the Jews. And he says in verse 3, we'll actually read verse 1 from chapter 2. Gather yourselves together, yes, gather together, O undesirable nation, before the decree is issued or the day passes like chaff, before the Lord's fierce anger comes upon you, before the day of the Lord's anger comes upon you. Seek the Lord, all you meek of the earth, who have upheld his justice. Seek righteousness, seek humility. It may be that you will be hidden. It may be that you will be hidden in the day of the Lord's anger. So this day of the Lord is a common message in Zephaniah. It's mentioned, I think, 17 times about the day of the Lord. And it describes such destruction, such mass devastation and darkness. And I think, again, it's mentioned in some other minor prophets as well. And this is giving us, giving the people at this time an escape. It's almost like God saying, this is your last chance. Before the day comes, this is your last chance. Seek the Lord. Are you asking yourself today, how do I get right with God? What do I need to do? Sometimes we can find ourselves wondering, what's my next step? Where do I go in life? And this is a message to us. Seek the Lord. Humble yourself. Draw near to him and he'll draw near to you. It's a very simple message, but let's remember it, because we see it in the New Testament as well. Let's humble ourselves. We see it, I think it's 1 Chronicles, about humbling ourselves, seeking the Lord, drawing near to him. It's the same message for us today. Trusting in God is our true worship. Again, this is a pattern. At this time, people were just seeking themselves. They were seeking earthly things. There were covetousness. It mentions neither gold nor silver will save you in chapter 1. People were seeking other things. People were not seeking God. But God gives one last chance before this day of the Lord. So the final part, we get to the really, really powerful stuff and interesting stuff I'll maybe spend a little more time on, but I find the context is really, really important to remember, and what we've learned so far about who Zephaniah was and who he was speaking to, what was going on at the time with Jerusalem, with the Baal worship, with the hypocrisy, what was going on with the nations to the north, south, east, and west. On how God was pronouncing such judgment on these people, such mass destruction he was promising in this day. He would search out Jerusalem. If anyone is complacent in their sins, he would wipe them out. And this day of destruction is mentioned again so many times. So into chapter 3, he opens with more judgment upon Jerusalem. Woe to her who is rebellious and polluted to the oppressing city. She has not obeyed his voice. She has not received correction. She has not trusted in the Lord. She has not drawn near to her God. So this is again after God's an invitation for us to seek, to draw near, to humble ourselves, for this city to humble themselves, but they didn't. They didn't draw near. They didn't trust. And then again, he speaks to the princes, to the judges, to the prophets, to the priests. They've all done violence to his law. But the Lord is righteous in her midst. He will do no unrighteousness. Every morning he brings justice, his justice to light. He never fails, but the unjust know no shame. I have cut off the nations. Their fortresses are devastated. I have made their streets desolate with none passing by. Their cities are destroyed. There is no one, no inhabitant. Surely, I said, surely you will fear me. You will receive instruction so that her dwelling would not be cut off, despite everything for which I have punished her. But they rose early and corrupted their deeds. So again, there is God cutting off nations, desolating these streets and cities, saying, surely this is a sign. Surely you will fear me. But it seemed to have no effect. So in verse 8 of chapter 3, it's almost the culmination of this judgment. Therefore, wait for me, says the Lord, until I rise up for plunder. My determination is to gather the nations to my assembly of kingdoms, to pour on them my indignation, all my fierce anger. All the earth shall be devoured with the fire of my jealousy. So you may ask, what happens next? I think what happens next is quite difficult to understand, I think, and quite powerful to realize this. It's almost, this is where Jesus comes in. I think it's quite hard to really understand, but God says, for I will restore to the people a pure language, that they may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. I find it really interesting that the first thing that was God had God did was to restore a language. And it was quite literal at this point, because the northern kingdom had been scattered so wide that there were quite a lot of Jews that actually didn't understand or know the holy language of the Torah, of God's actual language. So there's another prophet where he rebukes those that have forgotten the language. But I think it goes further than this. And it actually talks about what God wants his people, what God wants for his people in terms of his language. Because up to this point, it had been about sacrifice. It had been about ritual. But Jesus would come, and Jesus would open up his adoption for all those to call on the name of the Lord. So it became about our voices calling to God, our prayers to him, whereas what he heard. And in order for that to happen, he needed to purify our language, purify our lips. And I think this is extremely significant for us today. And I think it goes further again in how in the book of James, it talks about a spring cannot pour forth both pure water and salt water. That is not possible. It's not possible to praise and bless God but curse your brothers and sisters. So I think this pure language actually was to do with restoring God's people, restoring the Jewish people, because they had fallen into such violence against us, such selfish ambition, that God needed to restore, firstly, their language and how they spoke to each other. And because we see in James that this is actually really well explained. Who is wise and understanding among you? By his good conduct, let him show his works in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder in every vile practice. But the wisdom first from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial and sincere. But the chapter before, the verses before that, were all talking about the tongue, all talking about speech, all talking about how that reflects the innermost being. So again, this goes beyond just how then we speak to God, but how we speak to each other. As it says in verse 9, they all may call on the name of the Lord to serve him with one accord. They need their speech purified to each other so that they could have unity. Without that, there is no unity. If there's gossip, if there's talking insincerely, gossiping with each other, that doesn't lead to unity. And I think that's an important part of what happens here. So finally, a wonderful promise and picture of God in verse, we'll start at verse 12. So this is a couple of verses later. So this again is just a couple of verses after this culmination of judgment. Where did that judgment go? Surely his fierce anger was to be devoured. And I think Jesus took so much of that, took all of God's wrath for us. Verse 12, then I will leave in your midst a meek and humble people, and they shall trust in the name of the Lord. All who remain are not the strong, not the ones who have it all figured out. It's the meek and humble that are left. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord, not in riches or in wisdom, but in God. The remnant of Israel, verse 13, shall do no unrighteousness. Again, about the tongue, speak no lies, nor shall a deceitful tongue be found in their mouth. God will purify our speech. For they shall feed their flocks and lie down. No one shall make them afraid. Sing, O daughter of Zion, shout, O Israel, be glad and rejoice with all your heart, O daughter of Jerusalem. The Lord has taken away your judgments. He has cast out your enemy. The King of Israel, the Lord, is in your midst. You shall see disaster no more. The Lord has taken away your judgments. Where does that come up again in the New Testament? The, there is no longer any condemnation for us that believe. God has removed that because of Jesus' blood. He took the judgment. Verse 16, in that day it shall be said to Jerusalem, do not fear Zion, let not your hands be weak. Are you feeling weak? Verse 17, the Lord your God is in your midst, the mighty one who will save. God is the mighty one who will save. Are you feeling low in self-worth? Verse 17, he will rejoice over you with gladness. Are you restless with worry? Verse 17, he will quiet you with his love. He will settle you, almost. Do you lack joy? Verse 17, he will rejoice over you with singing. Isn't that such a promise for us? Isn't that such a wonderful picture of God? It's almost hard to see both natures side by side, that there is this judgment, this fierce anger, and yet this mercy overcomes it. And I think we all need to listen, to understand, to preach this, to speak this over people in these situations. Condemn people, guilty people, weak people, people who feel low self-worth, who are restless with worry, who lack joy. The Lord is your God, the Lord your God in your midst. The mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. What a wonderful verse. So I think this part of Zephaniah chapter 3 shows us what it means to be part of God's family, part of his people, and to be loved by him. Amen. So apologies for the emotion. I don't plan on that. But I feel like this verse, again, is so relevant for when we hear news like that, because this needs to be spoken to people in those situations. It's such a waste. It's such a victim that could have, should have been avoided. So let us speak these words over people in these situations, because that is revolutionary in this day and age, with worry, with so much. I heard a stat the other day, 1 in 7 girls in America have an eating disorder. And I was like, such an affluent time for us to live in. Yet there's so much wrong in society, because I think we're all aware of how things are going with social media and things, that there's such desperation. So let us cling to a passage like this. You could almost do a complete sermon on just this, you know, that God himself would sing, God himself would rejoice over us, that he would settle us, that he would quiet our restless hearts. So I really pray that God would just speak that over your life and you take that home today, in Jesus' name.